Morning, church.
All right, get that worked out there. It's wonderful to see all of you on this nice rainy Sunday morning. Appreciate everybody making it out here and coming in today. You might have noticed that if you're here a little bit early, that we've started putting the announcements up on the overhead. So if you missed those announcements, we have some in the bulletin. So feel free to grab one of those bulletins on the way out, and that'll give you the announcements. And if in fact you have something that that we need to know, please make sure to get that information to Miss Pearl or to Miss Rita so that they can get that information out. So as we look at the idea of faith, we're getting ready to close out on this sermon series on faith. I wanted to share a story about one of my favorite authors, a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. He's a pretty popular guy right now. A lot of his movies, The Chronicles of Narnia, have been out lately. He's wrote amazing Christian literature, such as The Screwtape Letters. He wrote Mere Christianity, both of which were books that were very profound and had a huge impact on my life. Well, to tell you a little bit about C.S. Lewis, can we turn the mic down just a little bit? I feel like I'm having to whisper. with C.S. Lewis, in his life didn't start out as a Christian story. At the age of 5, C.S. Lewis' mother died. And she ended up, leaving him with a father who was crushed and leaving him in a situation with a father who didn't know how to raise him. So he was sent off to his school to start learning. And C.S. Lewis was a very intellectual young man. He picked up on things very quickly, very intelligent. But C.S. Lewis began to question God and ask, how could there possibly be a loving God when my mother was taken from me at such a young age? And so he, through some of his teachers, grew up to be an atheist and completely turned his heart against God. But as he grew and got a little older, C.S. Lewis came to be a part of a writing group with Christian men such as J.R.R. Tolkien. You may be familiar with him from his Lord of the Rings and Hobbit books. And he started to see these Christian men and realize, wow, they're really intelligent, yet they believe in this loving and caring God. And so he began to study and eventually came to a faith in Christ Jesus and went on to write all those books. Well, later on in C.S. Lewis's life, he met the love of his life, Joy Davidman. Joy Davidman was a woman who had a very similar background. She had a life where she grew up believing that there was no God. She joined the Communist Party here in the United States and became married to a man that was a big predominant part of the Communist Party. And so Joy was very much the opposite of where C.S. Lewis was, or started out where he was. Joy eventually, through the abuse of her husband, decided to leave and to go, and she became a Christian. Basically, the moral of the story is that C.S. Lewis and Joy ended up together, and they fell deeply in love. Two peas in a pod, both writers, both very intellectual. And 4 years after their marriage, Joy died of cancer. C.S. Lewis, in A Grief Observed, would write, "God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He knew it already. It was I who didn't. In this trial, he makes us occupy the dock, the witness box, and the bench all at once. He always knew that my temple was a house of cards. His only way of making me realize the fact was to knock it down." You see, C.S. Lewis, after losing Joy, realized that all of his talk about faith, all of his talk about believing in Jesus and walking in Jesus, was rather shallow. He'd never been placed in a situation where he really had to look at his life and evaluate What am I placing my faith in? What am I really walking in the life that I'm living? And when those cards fell, he had to make some tough decisions. He had to look at his life and evaluate, where do I turn when things get hard? Well, the same thing tends to happen to us too, doesn't it? We go through difficulties in life and we have to evaluate, where are we going to go? Where are we going to turn? And a lot of times in life, people have a natural tendency just to go back to what was comfortable. So if somebody comes to Christ and things get hard, they go back, their drinking buddies are still there going, hey, let's hang out. Why don't you come out? We're going to go shoot some pool. You know, you have that natural tendency as human beings to return back to where we were. And this was also the case for the Hebrew people. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36, it says, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You see, these Christians, these Jews that had come to faith in Christ Jesus were looking at their life and they were going through some really hard times. They were being persecuted. Their property was being taken. Their families were being killed. They were placed in a situation where their lives, which they thought were great, if you remember when things first began, they were meeting on Solomon's porch. They had everything in common. People may not have wanted to be with them, but everybody was joyful. They were together and everything was going well. And now here, the persecution is hit. And they're looking at their lives and they're thinking to themselves, you know, it would probably be easier if I just went back to what I knew. It'd probably be easier just to go back to the law. You know, I'll still be trying to seek God because God gave us the law, didn't he? So we'll go back to this pattern. We'll go back to what we used to have, and then we won't suffer the persecution. All of our family that has disowned us, well, they'll take us back. And so this attitude develops of maybe I can just return. Maybe I can just go back to the way things were. Well, the thing about the law that we often miss as Christians is that the law was good, okay? We talk a lot about the law in terms of the revelation of sin and how it's unable to save our souls, and we talk about it like it's just this bad condemning force. But there were parts of the law that were actually really good. Number one is that it was just. The law of God was written by God so that we could know what justice was. In Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, it said, so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment my sin might become utterly sinful. You see, the law is good in that it reveals what is holy. It reveals what is right. It reveals what is good. You think about it. If nobody ever taught a child that you can't throw a temper tantrum, would they ever stop throwing temper tantrums? They would do what seemed easiest to them. They'd do what came natural. So a child, when they get angry, punches another child, picks up a stick, throws it at another child. You do what seems natural to do. You follow your patterns. Without the law, we have no way of knowing what is holy. We have no way of knowing that without sacrifice, that our sins separate us from God, that we need to have that relationship with God, that there are things that we're doing in our lives that are hurting God, that are hurting other people. Without the law, that's not revealed. How could we possibly be right with God if we don't know that we're doing anything wrong in the first place? So the law was, in fact, just. The law also makes us aware of our sins. You know, Paul says there in the previous verse, it showed him that he was utterly sinful. He saw how much what he did hurt God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Now when we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." It lets us know where we're at with God. And that's a good thing. The law also prepared teachers when Christ came. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 52, it says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw away the bad. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into a blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old treasures." You see, without the law, without the history, without understanding where we come from, what Jesus did doesn't make sense. If I don't understand that Adam and Eve sinned and that they took a perfect world and they broke it, a man dying on a cross means nothing. If I don't understand Abraham and his willingness to sacrifice his son, the fact that he would give up the son of promise, it doesn't make as much sense that God is willing to give up his son for us. If I don't understand what it meant to right my sins, if I don't understand the fact that they had to go through ritual cleansings to come in the presence of God, if I don't understand that they had to put sacrifices forth all the time just to keep themselves in a right relationship with God, the blood of Jesus doesn't mean anything to me. It's just a man who died on the cross. So without the law, without understanding where we came from, we can't understand who we are today. And without the law, how would Paul have been able to go into the synagogue on Saturday and preach the word? How would the Bereans have been able to test the scriptures? The fact of the matter is that the law was not a bad thing. The law wasn't a destructive thing. The law was God's way of showing us how we can have a relationship with him, what it is that keeps us out of relationship with him. But ultimately, the truth is what it is, that you can't return to the law. You see, they somehow had it in their mind, well, if we go back, we'll still be right with God, right? Because God created this law. So it'll be okay. We just, you know, we'll step back from this belief system. But the thing that they didn't seem to understand is that walking away from Christ means walking away from salvation, no matter how you put it. Whether that's the case of returning to the old law, whether that's the case of me saying, you know what, this Christianity thing's too hard. I miss my friends. I miss the parties. I miss the things that the world had to offer me. However you look at it, whenever we deny our faith and walk back into where we were, there's no salvation. There's no hope. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 30, Paul says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 20, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified by Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. See, that law had nothing on the blood of Christ. It had nothing on our faith. All it could do was postpone the inevitable. All it could do was carry things forward until the time when Jesus' blood would cleanse us of our sins. His blood is the most powerful thing in this world, because his blood conquered death. His life and resurrection gave us hope. It was through his death, burial, and resurrection that we have hope of anything. And brothers and sisters, there's no place else we can turn. It's just that simple. There's nothing in this world that can save other than Christ Jesus. And when we think, I can go back to this, I can go back to that, I can turn here, I can turn there, we deny that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Can you imagine having to stand before the Lord someday, knowing that you knew who he was, that you had walked in his salvation, and that you decided it was too hard, that the walk was too much, that having faith was just too difficult? See, the law had no power. And our salvation comes through Christ alone. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, it says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in the custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. You see, our body, who we become as Christ's children, is our identity. We are clothed in Christ. When we submit ourselves in baptism to him, when we surrender our lives and say, I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to rise again a new creation, we are clothed in Christ. So God doesn't look at us anymore and say, oh, well, he came directly from the lineage of Abraham, therefore, he's my child. No, God looks and says, the one that has put me on, that's my son. That's the seed of Abraham. That's the person who has the Lord. And that's where we are when we submit our will to him. We are clothed in Christ. He doesn't see Art. He doesn't see John. He doesn't see Ruth. He doesn't see us as individual. He sees us as his son, covered and clothed in his son. Now, you know, I'm sure that there are people that believe that what I'm saying is promoting a works idea, that it's promoting that we have to do something to earn our salvation. And I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that when I was baptized, I did anything other than stand in water, plug my nose, and hold my wrist so that someone could put me under. I didn't earn anything that day. All I did was say to the Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. And I'm surrendering that life. I'm dying to myself. You know, the biggest work of the law that the Jews wanted to carry forward, those who had become believers, was circumcision. It was a physical circumcision, saying that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. In Acts 15, verses 5 through 11, this question comes to the council there in Jerusalem. It says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles met the elders to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. We can't earn our salvation. There's no way that we can follow the laws or the rules well enough to earn what God has offered us. It is only by the blood of Christ that we are saved. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, it says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in the bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raises him from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we have such a wonderful and blessed opportunity to walk in our faith. The question that I leave you with is, what is worth your faith? What is worth your faith? Is a difficult situation that seems too hard to bear? Is that what it'll take to walk away? Is it life circumstances? Too busy? Things are too hard? What is your breaking point? At what point does it become too hard to be a follower of Jesus Christ? We have to realize and understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he wants us to live in faith. Trust in him. Trust in what he wants to do in your life. Trust in the fact that our Lord and Savior is there for you. Don't give up your hope. Don't give up your faith. No matter what you face, Christ is with you, and he's willing to walk with you.